If I told you that the unemployment rate for the nation was 99%, what would you think? Would you believe me? I see some head shaking. No. This week we heard, though, in the news that the unemployment rate had reached nationwide 9.5%. You know, as close as they can get to the numbers, that's a lot of people out of work. So not everyone has a job. That's what seems to be on everyone's mind right now. Many are seeking work. Many can't find work. Those who are unemployed wish they had a job, and those who have a job are glad, just happy to have a job. Mr. Obama and his team is working very hard to try to get people back to work. I'm not sure how many people know who Jack Welch is, the former GE CEO, very successful individual who now has a commentary where he writes on the website. People can answer in and thousands of letters come in. He asked the question, "What is on your mind?" And a flood of letters came back. And what's on a lot of people's mind is the unemployment rate. Is Mr. Obama moving too fast? It's about the economy is what's on people's mind. How many people at one time or another in their lifetime have been unemployed? So looks like most of us at one time or another were unemployed. Then if we were self-employed, times where we've had some rough times. Usually most people are given a job description when they're hired. And in that job description, many tasks or many roles are filled. So you're not just given a job description, there's just one thing. There's a lot of tasks in that job description that need to be filled. What job do we have? What tasks do we perform? How would you describe your job or your role in your job? What's required of you personally in your job? Are we considered a valuable employee? Do we do a good job so it does not reflect negatively on how we believe? Because we obey God. Our coworkers know that we believe God because we ask for days off. We go home before sunset. They should see our conduct and our actions. Because if we didn't act this way and they knew these funny things about us, they wouldn't give God's way much credit, would they? Most jobs are not singular in nature, as I just stated. We fill many tasks in the jobs that we have, even if we are a student, a housewife, or a retiree. Try not to leave anyone out. Job descriptions can vary with the different jobs that we have, and there's a wide variety of jobs out there. There are different skill levels required for different jobs. Some jobs require advanced degrees, years of study, long apprenticeships. Some jobs require physical strength or proficiency with particular equipment. So there is a wide range of jobs in our economy. What are our qualifications as a church member? Are we putting our qualifications to use? Are we considered a valuable employee by our Creator? Today, let's look at our spiritual job description and some of the fundamental tasks or beliefs that we are required to do as committed followers of Jesus Christ, and really see how important they are. How can we represent God unless we have a job description? We've been called into the church. What do? Do we understand what our job description is? Do we know what our job is? How would we define our job if we were asked, what do? What do you believe in the church? And then what tasks are required of us in our job description? So let's bring it home today, our job description as committed followers to God. And I'd like to ask you a question, personally, We want to bring this home personally. Are you spiritually employed or spiritually unemployed? When I opened up and said 99% unemployment, spiritually, this nation is unemployed. And if you take, let's say, I was trying to figure out how many people we have nationwide in the United Church of God and where else God is calling people in splinter groups or whatever, that's for God to decide. But if there's 100,000 people, the unemployment rate, if there was 100,000 people that were being called and living and obeying God, the rest of the world, 300 million people, I shouldn't say the world, the United States, because I'm talking nationwide, you would be talking 0.3% are called. So the unemployment rate would be 99.9997 of the people would be unemployed spiritually. 200,000 people called, unemployment rate would be 99.9993. So the unemployment rate is high in our nation. I've titled this message, Wanted, Valuable Employees, Tasks Required. Some companies have a mission statement. We are in the United Church of God. Do we have a mission statement? For this sermon, I found a mission statement. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, start in verse 12. A mission statement is what we need to be doing. It's what we need to be focused on. And here we have Moses bringing the nation of Israel out of bondage into a new way of life. And he says, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" In other words, what are we to focus on? What are we to be doing? "But to fear the Lord their God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for your good." For your good. Focusing on to have a relationship with God, to fear him, to love him, to serve him, to walk in his ways. All his ways. The United Church of God has a job. We have it right here in front of the podium. Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. In that job, there are many tasks. The disciples were given a job over in Matthew 28, verse 19. They were told to go make disciples. They were given a commission. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus Christ commands the disciples. They made a commitment. "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." All the way to the end of the age until Jesus Christ returns. People will be called and people will be baptized. The work will keep going until Jesus Christ returns. So in that job, there is a mission statement and there are tasks involved. Just as in our physical jobs, we have a mission and many tasks to perform. So it is spiritually. Let me ask you a question. When we are on the physical job, do we try to be a valuable employee? The Bible tells us we are. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. When we turn to the scripture, focus on making the most out of our physical lives And that's right, and it is good. Our employers want our time and our energies, and that's what they pay us for. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor plan, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go." So whatever we do now, today, do it with all your might. Because once we die, we can't change anything. We can't change anything. God has given us a job to do spiritually. And the writer here says to do it with all our might. God is our employer, and He wants our time and our energies. He wants us to be growing and changing. That takes time and energy on our part. How do we apply the spiritual tasks that God lays before us? The required tasks to be a part of His family. These tasks cannot be done without training, just as in our physical jobs. Spiritually, we must have understanding. We must have a commitment, an education, and training. These are all requirements of putting God first. That's what we need to understand. That's what we need to be training. That's our education. The world is 99.9997% unemployed, if I got my numbers right, thereabouts. Even if it was 95% or 90, it's huge. We're at 9.5 today. How does it feel when we were unemployed? It's not a good feeling. The world is 99% spiritually unemployed. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there. I don't think it's the physical qualifications that are going to save us. There were 400 people applying for one job. 400 qualified people to fill one job. All the physical qualifications that we can muster up and prepare for and go to school and do, is that going to get us a job physically? When the unemployment rate, and that was a few months ago when the unemployment was less than 9.5, what if it's 99%? How hard would it be to get a job then? To be a valuable employee spiritually, we must put our employer first, God. He's called us to do a job. We're employed. We have a job. So what is our job? What are our tasks? How do we apply our mission statement that we just read over in Deuteronomy? Let's turn over to John chapter 17. I'm going to continue there before we get into our tasks. Now here we know that Jesus Christ has just did His work on earth, that He made the Holy Spirit available to the ones that God was calling. And I want to read John chapter 17 and verse 20. Jesus Christ says, "I do not pray for these alone," talking about the disciples. He just got done praying that God would be with the disciples. He says, "I just not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word." Talking about anyone after that, the word in the Bible, the inspired word, their teaching, those people, us, through their word, that they all may be one. It's part of our job description, to be one. "As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us." So why? "That the world may believe that you sent me." so that the world would believe through God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us, through our example, in our actions, in our tasks, in our job description. Let's turn back here. John chapter 17, verse 2. Jesus Christ says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Verse 3, "And this is eternal life." This is eternal life, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is to know God, to believe God, to live God's way of life. And we'll see today that our example, people are going to remember our example when they're called, and give God the glory. I'm dropped down to verse 9. Jesus Christ says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world." He's praying for us. Verse 10, "And all are mine and yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus Christ is glorified in the task that we perform if we have a relationship with God. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." So our job description is to be in the world at this time. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one." Part of our job description that we are to be one. Dropping down to verse 13. "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus Christ is going to be there for us. We do not have to fear, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them." So the world is going to hate us, which we'll talk about in a little bit too. Part of our job description. We've come into the church. That part of our job description is the world is going to hate us. Because we are not of the world. "Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So part of our job description is to be kept from the evil one, Satan and his ways. So how are we doing as a spiritual employee? How are we around our coworkers, people in the church? How are we around our associates, people in the world? We can ask ourselves, is our light shining? Jesus Christ said he prayed to the Father. And as you continue at the end of that chapter, God the Father and Jesus Christ will be living in us. So our light will be shining. Are we fulfilling the job requirements needed to do this? How well do we believe in the mission statement over in Deuteronomy chapter 10? Are we giving it our all as stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 9? We cannot be afraid. But before we go on, I want to emphasize that. We cannot be afraid. We must use the Holy Spirit that God has given us. I want to read to you a couple paragraphs titled, "For God Has Not Given Us a Spirit of Fear," from the May-June 1996 Good News. It starts off and says, "Fear of other people and things and events around us is something we often have to come to grips with." Those who are out of a job, I'm sure. We were all out of a job at one time. I remember crying the first time I was out of a job. No one likes to live in fear, but the sad reality is that most of us at times feel fearful. As God began working with Abraham, the man the Bible calls the father of all those who believe, And they quote Romans chapter 4, verse 11. God told him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Fear not." Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And then dropping down and taking this refuge from fear, talking about David. David knew the importance of coming before God with a pure mind. This is where we need to be before we go on to our tasks. This is what we need to have. This is what we need to be living. This needs to be us. Because if it's not, the tasks that we're going to go through are meaningless. We're just going through the emotions. The writer goes on to say, that is why he asked God to create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. David realized God could take his spirit from him if he did not approach God in this attitude. When David was able to maintain this proper outlook, he could pray to God with a confidence that God would save him from all his difficult times. Not take him out of the difficult times, but to save him from the difficult times. One of God's gifts that he imparts to us through his Spirit is freedom from fear. As Paul said in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? We must be putting God first. That's our freedom. So what does God expect of us? Let's break down our job description to the skills required. And God has not left us without what is required in our tasks and in our beliefs. There's a number of places we could start in the Bible. And what we go through today is not everything. We're touching on some things. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Often when we turn to the section, we assume it applies to a select group, and it can. I believe it also applies in a general sense to everyone. In my header in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, says the qualifications of overseers, or a bishop, or an elder, we might say. But let's look at this from a personal perspective through our job description. The disciples over like Matthew 28 to preach the gospel, to live it, to apply it. Verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires a job of an overseer, and you look that up in the Greek, it talks about a servant. He desires something good. Now, is that just relegated to the ministry, to a few? And the rest of us, you don't have to be that? Have those qualifications? Doesn't our employer also ask that of us, our Creator God? Paul says it's a good thing to want to serve. We are to lead differently than the world. Do we look at this verse this way? It is a good thing to serve. What about the vast majority of people who need to be served? 99.9997% of the world, of the United States, nationwide, is spiritually unemployed. They're going to need overseers. Are we a people who want to serve them? Are we serving now? Do we desire to serve? Is it us? Is God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us? If they are, we desire to serve. We are in training now. How well are we doing? Are we waiting to be kings and priests, as it says over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10? Are we waiting to be a king? To sit up there and rule? How do we picture that? How do we picture that as it states over there, kings and priests? I really like how the booklet, Heaven and Hell, page 40, bring that verse out. They say, quoting Revelation chapter 5:10, and in my Bible it says, you know, to reign as kings and priests. There are a number of translations who don't word it that way. And in our booklet, it says, speaking of Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, speaking of the resurrected saints, says, You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. Whether they'll be kings, how God is going to set that up, but here, we're definitely going to be priests, a kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Mr. Elliott gave a sermon on that. We've gone through the Pentateuch on what all the priests did. They represented Jesus Christ. There was many tasks that they performed. And they all pointed the people to God's way of life. They pointed salvation through Jesus Christ, through all the sacrifices. That's our job. We're to serve. If there's kingship involved in that, whatever God desires, whatever God wants to give, that's where we want to be. That's where I want to be. Where we're definitely going to be there to serve. Another task, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1. Another task or skill or belief required in our job description. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, do any of you dare, when you have a matter against another, to go to law before the unjust, and not just before the saints, and not before the saints? Do you not know that when the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels, not to mention the things of this life? The term judge in the Greek can also mean manage. How well do we manage in difficult situations? How well do we handle stress? We all have stress. But does stress eat us up? Or do we eat stress? We have the gift of repentance. We can go before our God and ask for help, ask for guidance, ask for direction. Paul is saying, can't you manage these things on your own? Because one day, you will manage angels. Being an overseer requires a broader skill, doesn't it? It's being able to see the bigger picture. Being able to react in difficult situations. And we come across those a lot. At work, school, at home. You know, there's definitely different personality types. Some personalities we don't want to be around. Those we try to avoid. But it requires us to have a deeper understanding to help direct us in these situations, various situations, so we know how to handle them. Because people do, they do look at a leader. Good or bad, they do look at the example of a leader. How many people are focused on Mr. Obama? He's leader of the United States. The world looks at him. So Paul is talking to Timothy about the church leadership. That is obvious. But the principle is for us as well. And we should all be in that position to be able to lead others. And we are in training now. That's how I look at it. We're in training now. Let's look at the spiritual. We are in spiritual training now. The world is not. They're spiritually unemployed. Let's go back over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2, a bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, diligent, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach. More tasks. More tasks. Blameless in the Greek means inculpable. That is, we cannot attribute wrong motive. Yes, we may fall, we may stumble, and we have repentance available to us. But it's talking about here a way of doing things. It's not our practice. We're blameless. That's not how we live. We don't live a corrupt life, an evil life. We're not involved in scandals. I just want to refer 2 Peter chapter 3, 14, where Peter says, being without spot and blameless. And over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, we're told to abstain from all evil. All evil. So we can focus on that in our physical job. We can focus that in this life that we've been called to abstain from all evil. We don't want to give people the reason to think that we're involved in some types of scandals and different things and the way we live and how we act. We're one way here and we're another way somewhere else. We don't want to give people a talk about that. That's not going to give God's way any credit. So we could ask ourselves, how blameless am I? Paul is saying we should never give reason to others to reject God through our actions. And verse 2 says, the husband of one wife. So if we look at this as the ministry, they're the only ones who are allowed to have one wife. Everyone else can have more than one wife. Obviously not. That also goes for us as well. But the context, what Paul is talking about, is a physical wife. Some people will look at this, the Catholic Church will look at this and say, the priesthood is married to the church. Therefore, celibacy is how they live. But in the context here, Paul is talking about a physical wife. So why is this important? You know, we can look at this way as being told just to have one wife, but when we're married, that completes us. We're rounded out, we're more balanced, we have that desire to be married. And then continuing on, temperate, goes on, it says in verse 2, temperate or sober-minded. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, I want to refer to it, says we are to understand the world, but not be a part of it. Immolate it. It says over there in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to be careful. We are to be aware of good and evil and not participate in the evil. We need to know what's going on around us. We need to be spiritual ready. We need to be watching. Our life needs to be in order. So we ask ourselves, in our job description, are we individuals of balance? Because we need to be. As Paul is describing to Timothy as an overseer, and I'm describing as a requirement in our job description as a church member, that we are to be hospitable as well. As he goes on to say, and continuing, hospitable. The Greek word here means to be fond of guests, that we are gracious, that we are giving, engaging, it goes on to say. In Hebrews chapter 13, 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Because who knows, some of you may have entertained angels. But it's talking about being hospitable. It's about caring. It's about caring for others. Now, when Jesus Christ prayed for us, for the disciples, that we'd learn from the inspired word that they were taught by God through Jesus Christ, it's telling us here that entertaining others, we're told to be making sure that we're taking care of the household of faith, that we've got our house in order, that we're living right. Then, and only then, can we go and entertain and help others. If we have the mind of Christ, remember we talked about before we started this, that our relationship is right with God. If it's not right with God, it can't be right with each other. If it's not right with each other, how can we preach the gospel to the world? And Romans chapter 12:13 says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. It's something we want to do. It's something that we desire to do. That's where it talks about helping the saints. And then Paul goes on in that process about being there for each other. And then we can be there as he continues on in that chapter and into the next chapter about being there and how we should react and live in the world. You take some time to go back and read that. It's very good. Because it's our example. It's our example in this world. I want to go back. Let's turn over to... I skipped it earlier, but I want to go back to it. Over in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. It says, having your conversation or your way of life, your conduct, our actions is what is being talked about here, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, part of our job description, it's going to happen, that they might, our reaction, our good works, is what it says here, which they shall behold, which they shall remember, glorify God in the day of visitation. God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us, and all the things that we go through, and in these tasks that we're performing because we have a relationship with God, people are going to see our examples, our reactions. Now, I can almost bet that everyone who's had a job and who has a job, Something has always happened, at least once, if not more, where someone has done something evil, not just to us, but to others as well. Some people have lost jobs because someone lying about you, about others. It goes on in this world. How does the world react when that happens? How do we react? We're told in our job description that that's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we're told how we're supposed to act. Verse 2 also says, able to teach. Yeah, the ministry has to stand up and teach. To teach the truth, to have humility, to have the understanding. But and it can also mean here, apt to teach as well. Us, that we can be able to give and respond for people in need. That we understand God's way of life. And in a humility, we too can approach and help when asked. And sometimes when there's a need. Remember, we're to be one. We're to be one, part of our job description. So we should be able to be... to give good advice, to be gracious about it, and have humility. Not just be pointing out each other's problems because we see them, but why are we going to them? Hopefully, you come to me, hopefully I respond right, because I want to be in the kingdom. You want me to be in the kingdom. We want each other to be in the kingdom. We're here to help each other. And then in verse 3, it starts out, what not to be in our job description. And these here are people who are spiritually unemployed. So we ask ourselves, is this us? Is this me? Because these things here break down relationships with our God and with our coworkers. says not given to wine, drinking too much, not violent. It's not godly. Not greedy for money. You always know, you know, that people who are always looking for the quick buck, always looking to try to find something to make money. It's always on their mind. You know, Paul is telling us to not be that way, to change, to be content with what God has given us. Not always seeking something else. Paul is talking to Timothy here because Timothy is talking to a Gentile nation, having them to come out of sin. And God is telling us to continually to come out of sin as well, to seek Him. He's our employer. We have a job. We have a job. 0.0003. We're part of that percentage. If I did that calculation right, in this nation, we have a job. Verse 4, one who rules his household well. Meaning one to stand before and maintain. That's what the Greek word here says. Meaning one to stand before and maintain. Do we defend each other? Do we defend our family? Do we defend each other to live God's way of life? In our job description, we do stand up and back God's way of life. It's part of our job description. With our children, we teach them, as it says over in Genesis chapter 18, to teach them every day. We can be one. If we're not helping each other, we can't be one. We're not going to grow fast enough. If we're there for each other and help each other, and we're willing to learn and willing to listen. And because, you know, the church has many parts. The body has many parts. Put them all together. Put them all together. We all have different, you know, talents. We all have tasks to do. So in continuing in verse 4 then, having his children in submission in all reverence, we can ask ourselves, do we lead as a servant as Jesus Christ did? How do we rule our households? Verse 5, for if a man does not know to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How can we do our job in the church that we're called to do if we cannot even rule our own household? Verse 6, not a novice, meaning newly planted. Yes, someone coming new in the church, as Paul's telling Timothy, as looking for the leadership to teach his word. Don't find someone who's just new to the truth. And we need to make sure that we're surely grounded as well in these tasks, that our relationship is right with God. Why? Because it continues on here. It says, lest being puffed up, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. We all need to have humility. We all need to know where this knowledge came from, this understanding, all these gifts. It's nothing from us, as we read earlier in John chapter 17. In verse 7, but he must also have a good report from those on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. You know, at work, we must have a good reproach. If our boss knows that we say one thing and do another, he doesn't keep looking at that and looking at that. You tell him you're going to do this and you don't do that, we're not going to have a job. Some translations say a good report is what it's saying here. And the Greek literally means, talks about evidence given in testimony. What would our record be? Because it's talking about here, as it being submitted in legal form, where people can go and look at the records of our actions. That's what it's talking about. A report about us. What does the world think of us? So that the report would be filled out. Yes, we know there'd be lies in there, but could they point out us being a hypocrite? Because Paul understood that if we do not have the recognition of the world, we would be looked at as hypocrites. Because we are seen as going to church on Saturday. We're seen to keep these funny holy days. We're seen to not eat certain things. We're seen to abstain from sex before marriage, etc., etc., etc. We have many roles to fill. And remember, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, in the day of their visitation is when their eyes are going to be opened. They're not going to understand now, but in the day of their visitation. You know, we have a number of kids going to camp. Not all campers that go to camp are in the church. There's been some camps that have started and have been completed right now. Camp Sierra will start in a couple of days. But in the past, we've had outsiders come in. How are you as campers going to set an example if they react in the wrong way? We've already had that happen. And we've had some good examples. And one day, those individuals will remember how our church teens reacted. They're not going to understand it. It's going to be with them in this lifetime because it's like they're not going to understand it. And they did not change. But when God opens their eyes, they're going to remember the example that you set. And they're going to give God the credit. It's nothing that we can do. Because if God didn't call us, we'd be just like the rest of the world. Spiritually unemployed. We have a job. And it's great. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 12. As we begin to wrap this up, Paul tells Timothy, verse 12 of chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Many people in the world see how we live. How do they see us? As unemployed or employed. Notice our example should be out there for everyone. Part of our job description should be what we read here in 1 Timothy, that luck that God lays out before us. And we could continue on in 1 Timothy in these verses. But the point is, we are in training today to stand out. And we should be fulfilling that calling, building godly character and allowing others to see our actions. So one day when they are called, they can be spiritually employed, giving all credit and glory to God. Have we answered the ad? Are we answering our calling? Valuable employees, wanted. Tasks required. The unemployment rate is over 99% today. Yet God has given us a job to do. Let's be honest and ask ourselves a simple question. Am I spiritually employed?